simple faith in his finished work could have eternal, everlasting life, even immortality. The life of Christ and our life bound up in his. We praise you this morning that we can look into your word, that you revealed your truth to us. And we pray by your spirit that you would guide us into your truth, that we could see and understand what you have for us this morning. We commit the time to you in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so Book of Ephesians is very packed full of truth, but this morning, I just wanted to look at three simple points. A brother encouraged me to pick three points. And these points are not hard to understand, but very significant if we can get a hold of them. Number one, God wants a relationship with us. We'll see that come out in Ephesians. Two, God works wonders. And number three, we have a part to play in God's plan. So God wants a relationship with us. God works wonders, and we have a part to play in his plan. So first off, I'd like to read in Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorite passages. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Some of these verses are familiar, but there's so much truth here, we won't be able to digest it all. What I wanted to point out is that we were dead, and every one of us, you know, right from the beginning in creation, God made it so that Adam could have fellowship with him. But because of the fall, sin entered the world, and we became the sons of disobedience. And we started doing the works of a spiritually dead being. This is the way a spiritually dead being walks. It walks in the according to the power of the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil. Just doing the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling our nearest desire. These are dead works. And because of our dead works, we're by nature, because of our sin nature, our spiritually dead nature, children of wrath. You know, the Bible says that he who has not believed on the Son, the wrath of God is abiding on him. But we see in verse 4 the great intervention that God has performed. It says, "But God, he was rich in mercy." Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. It was because it was motivated by his great love with which he loved us. You see, he wanted to reconcile us to himself. It says later in chapter 2. He said he saw us with no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, he's made a way for us to, who were far off, to be brought near. You see the desire for a relationship, for closeness with his created people. So even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ by grace. That's undeserved favor. And he goes further to raise us up together, to seat us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because he wants the opportunity to make his kindness known to us in the ages to come. So this is what God has done. And we read in Ephesians chapter 1, 5, that he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so instead of being the sons of disobedience, by nature children of wrath, now we can be adopted into God's family as sons of God. And sometimes we go over this a lot, and maybe we don't appreciate what that means. By nature, we're children of wrath. So being adopted, you're not part of the family, but you're brought into the family. And so that's what God has done, and taken those who by nature were not part of his family because of our fallen, sinful nature, and he has given us the adoption as sons. He uses these human relationships to help us understand the nearness that he wants to have with us, like a father and a son. And then in chapter 5 of Ephesians, he uses the picture of a husband and a wife, with Christ and his bride, the bride being the church. And so we could read some of that, but I think we're familiar and we might get to it later, but it says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make us holy and without blemish. He had to make us perfect like himself, for the goal being so that he could have fellowship with us, so he could have a relationship with us. So God wants this intimate union. And we look at in chapter 1, verse 10, you see that God's purpose and plan was to bring all things together in one, all things in Christ. He wants this united, this unity, this nearness, this closeness of a relationship with us. So it's a simple point, but it's pretty amazing to think that the God of the universe, who's, you know, he's separate from us. Like one of my other favorite verses in Isaiah 57 about how, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who is humble and of a contrite spirit. See, he wants to bring us there, to pull us up out of our lost state and bring us into his holy presence, to be with him and near him. We have to trust and believe in order for that to happen. But God has done all the work. Really, all we have to do is say yes. Yes, I want that. And trust him. It comes out in Ephesians 1:12. It says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have to trust and believe to enter into, so we can be included in Christ. So God wants a relationship with us. And God works wonders. God works wonders. He has done all things gloriously. In Psalm 72, we read that he only does wondrous things. And a wondrous thing is something that you like stand and wonder at. You're just like so amazed, you can barely take it in. But God has revealed to us in his word. That's one of the reasons I love Ephesians so much, is so much of what God has done just comes out clearly and in such a beautiful way here. So when he works, he works wonders. He does it fully, he does it completely, and he does it in a wondrous way that beyond what we would have ever thought of. In verse 4, we read that, we didn't read it, but in verse 4 it says, chapter 1, verse 4, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God's plan and purpose was originated prior to him even creating. Because, you know, he dwells in eternity, so he knows what was going to happen, and he could plan and plan it out. But he brought to pass that great purpose. Verse 10, we read, when the The dispensation, the fullness of times had come. So at just the right time, he sent his son. And in chapter 3 we read he accomplished his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. So one wonder is that God's plan and purpose was prior to even creation began. And when he says something, he does it. He brings it to pass. God made a choice. This is interesting. We don't often think about. God made a choice back then before even creating. Some people get confused about predestination, and we're stuck in time, so it's hard for us to understand. But I read an interesting commentary note here about it. God has determined beforehand that those who believe in Christ will be adopted into his family and conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8:29. It involves a choice on his part. It is done in love, and it's based on the good pleasure of his will. Its purpose is to glorify God, but it does not relieve man of his responsibility to believe the gospel in order to bring to pass personally God's predestination. I thought that was really well put, because God has determined beforehand his church, everyone who trusts in him, will have this destiny. Isn't that awesome? And he can do that before time even starts, because he's outside of time. But he knows ahead of time each one and the decisions we're going to make. He's already woven it all together in a glorious plan of time. And that's why nothing can thwart what he's promised. It always happens because he knows ahead of time, and he's already confirmed it by the power that only he has. If we read in, so this comes out, I like how the NIV has it, verse 13. It says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So you have to hear, you have to hear the word of truth and believe it to be included in Christ. So God has this marvelous plan. He already knows who's going to believe, but he has this marvelous plan to give everyone who believes this awesome destiny to be conformed to the image of his son, to be able to enjoy eternal fellowship with him. But it still comes down to, we have to hear the word and believe it to be included in Christ, to be included in this great flow of blessing that comes in him. We have to hear it and believe it. Then there's three aspects of the divine knowledge and wisdom that Paul says he desires the believers to understand. In verse 18 to 19, and I read those. I'll start at verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ," this is chapter 1, Ephesians 1, 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, 1, what is the hope of his calling, 2, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and 3, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." So there's those three things: the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. So first, the hope of his calling is speaking of the future destiny. This is a sure hope that he has. It's not like, I hope it's sunny tomorrow. Like, we don't know. This is a hope we know is there, but it gives us hope on a daily basis as we consider the destiny that he has in mind when he calls us. The destiny is that we would be with Christ, like him, and enjoy him forever. This is the hope of his calling. Can we take it in? Then the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's interesting. Some people think, well, is it his inheritance or is it our inheritance in him? I don't know that it's two different things. Really, his inheritance from completing the work of the cross is also our inheritance to be with him together forever. So his inheritance in the saints, and then he says it's the riches of the glory of his inheritance. What a thought that he considers himself enriched by his bride and the glory that we will have together with him for eternity. This is why Paul says, can you get a hold of this? Can you, by the great wisdom and power and revelation of God, can you take this in? The hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. As we read in Ephesians 2, that in the ages to come he might show the riches of his grace. Can you think of the Lord? He's excited to have the opportunity to show us how awesome he is, the amazing extent of his grace that we can't really take in at this stage in our limited form. But he wants to, when we see him, transform us into the way he is so we can take in and appreciate and be enjoying his presence forever in his same fashion. It's hard to take in or even speak it because words fail you. And I think part of that in this beautiful revelation in Ephesians that the Lord gave the words to Paul to try to express this and help us understand. But then number three, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. is very emphatically stated. The exceeding greatness of his power. It's just beyond what we can understand. And it gives an example. I read the next verse because the example he gives is the working of his mighty power when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's interesting that that's the example to demonstrate his power because he created everything from nothing. He could have pointed to creation to say, well, look at the power of God, which is evident in creation. But the power of what the Lord accomplished at the cross and in the resurrection was an even greater demonstration of his unlimited power. Because as we read in 2 Timothy 1:10, it says, his power brought to pass his plan to defeat death and bring life and immortality to light in the gospel. In this good news, he's brought to light how death is defeated, life and immortality is now available. Like you think about, this is like a sci-fi movie, right? These guys immortal, it can't be. You could be immortal. God has actually done this. He's actually made it so we can be immortal. Isn't that awesome? Can you take that in? We can be immortal. Yes, our physical body may die before he comes back, but our soul cannot be killed. If you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, he has promised you will live forever with him. That's immortality that he's brought to light through the good news, the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done. So this is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. It's demonstrating the resurrection power of Christ. And then when God does something, I said, he does it gloriously. He does it wondrously. And he doesn't just, you know, grasp us from hell and put us back into some mediocre state. He has blessed us, as it says in verse 3 of chapter 1, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And we read of, I think, at least five things, probably more things, in chapter 1 and other chapters that are in him. Because now he's placed us in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing like we just read. We have acceptance in him, verse 6. We have in him, we have redemption, the payment for sin, verse 7. and forgiveness of sin because it's paid for. And then in verse 11, we obtain an inheritance, and then we've been raised up to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ. All of it's in Christ. It only comes in the finished work of Christ and being placed in him. Colossians says that when you're saved, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, will appear, you'll appear with him in glory. And so we've been raised with Christ. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above. Okay, so God does wonders, works wonders. He wants a relationship with us. He works wonders. And he has a part for us to play. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so he has laid out in this glorious plan of time, he has reserved almost good works for each individual to do so that we can walk in them. Isn't that awesome? And so it's our walk. And then the first three chapters of Ephesians kind of focus on all the wondrous things God has done. The second three chapters kind of focus on more practical. And there's at least four things that talk about our walk. Now remember, we read in chapter 2 that we once walked according to the course of this world, according to our own lusts. But now he's calling us, he's called us to a greater thing. And so Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." So walk worthy of the calling. Now, I think the calling is kind of expounded on in chapter 3. So I might want to read a couple of verses here. If we look at chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold, multi-layered wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the calling he's given the church is called out once, first of all, but the calling is to be a part of this church that is making him known. It's making him known. So he's making known the wisdom of God to call out these lost ones and put them into this great church, and to make known to principalities and powers in heavenly places the great wisdom of God and what he has accomplished. So we have a calling. So walk worthy of that calling. And interesting, chapter 4 is very interesting because it says walk worthy of this calling, and then it doesn't say, well, now go out and do great things for God. What does it say in verse 2? "Walk worthy of this calling, what you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another." It doesn't sound lofty, right? But what do these things do? They show Christ. He was lowly and gentle. He was long-suffering. He was bearing with. Like, as we do these things, as we display these attributes in our life, we're demonstrating to the world, to the principalities and powers, God's transforming work to create in us a new creation that looks like Christ. Isn't that awesome? And practical. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Again, going back to the unity that God wants to bring. And the chapter 4 goes on to talk about how he's equipped the saints for the work of the ministry. He's equipped He's distributed gifts among the people of the church so that we can exercise them, so we can then equip each other to carry on the work of the ministry. Chapter 4 continues, "Put off the old man with the deceitful lusts, and put on the new man, new creation, which has true righteousness and holiness." This affects our speech. In verse 25, we put off lying. We don't speak in wrath. There's no corrupt word proceeding out of our mouth. It's extremely practical, but each thing that we do has a big effect in showing Christ or not showing him. No stealing. Be kind and forgiving, in verse 32. And so he also brings out in verse 30 that it's important that we do this so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit of promise. We don't grieve the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, God says the Holy Spirit lives within you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when we sin or don't do these things that God has for us, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing is walk worthy of the calling. And then in chapter 5, there's three different walks, so there's four total here. So in chapter 5, verse 2, he says to walk in love. The first verse was saying, be imitators of God as dear children. It's a reminder that you've been made sons of God. We should be copying him like a child copies their human father. We should be copying God. And what did God do? Well, we just talked about God's amazing love. And so displaying Christ as we walk in love. Now, Christ also loved us, as the verse continues, and gave himself for us. So love is not just a mushy emotion. Love is an action that drives you to do things that are very difficult. If you look at the cross, the love of God is displayed in the extent that he went to and the suffering he endured. There's no greater love than you offer yourself for someone else. And he who was worthy of all honor, he gave himself for us in the greatest display of love ever. So walk worthy, walk in love, walk as children of light, it says in verse 8. Right after it lists the works of darkness, which is all the bad things we could do. And then it says, you were once darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So that's what walking in the light looks like. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then in verse 15 it says to walk circumspectly. See then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So walking circumspectly just means carefully. Not as fools, redeeming the time means making the most of it. A foolish thing to do would be to waste the time that God's given us and not do the things that he wants us to walk in. So walking circumspectly and redeeming the time. The Amplified Version reads, instead of redeeming the time, it says, so redeem is to buy back. So you're kind of like buying back your time. The Amplified says, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity. And the NIV reads, making the most of every opportunity. And so that's the idea, is you're not wasting the opportunities God gave you to live for him. And I heard recently an interesting idea. We in our society, we think of, well, you're wasting time anytime you're not accomplishing something, right? But I don't think it's so much about productivity as faithfulness. I heard a video recently of someone mentioning this. We're all about productivity. You got to get it done, right? that's kind of like Martha. I mean, you can serve with Martha, I think later was serving with the right heart, but Sometimes you're sitting at the feet of Jesus like Mary, and that's not a waste. That's making the most of an opportunity to enjoy the Lord and worship Him. Really, the only way we can serve right is if we first are spending time worshiping Him. But anyway, I just want to make that note that redeeming the time does not always mean you're doing something every second. We also rest in Him. It goes on to say in verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit. We can't do this without the Spirit. The Spirit will lead and empower us. And then there's specific examples given. I'm just going to mention, we can't go into them, but the examples given of husbands and wives and the direct picture that we can display what Christ has done in the way that we act in our marriage. And the husband loving a wife and giving himself for her like Christ did for the church. Love, true love, is a selfless love. And then wives respecting their husband like the church should to Christ. And this is like a foreign idea in today's society. But if we do these things, because it's foreign, it becomes even more of a light when we do it. And then children obeying their parents. We don't see that very often in our society either. But children obeying their parents and honoring their father and mother, these are all related. Like, again, he compared himself to Christ and the church as the husband and the wife. He compared himself to the Father and us to children. And so when children are obedient and honoring their parents, this is a picture of our sonship and God's being our Father. Then servants to masters, it talks about. So it could be employees for us. And again, it says we have a master in heaven. And so we're the servants of God. And so we have an opportunity to shine through that. And then finally in verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The same power that was able to conquer death and to raise Christ from the grave is the power that's available to enable us to live the Christian life, to walk worthy, walk in love, walk as children of light, and to walk circumspectly. The power of God. We read in 2 Corinthians 3 that we're not sufficient. We're not sufficient in ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. But our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Isn't that great? We need to be strong in the power of His might. If we try to do things in our own strength, we just fail. Paul says, I glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ might rest upon me. He writes about wanting to know the power of His resurrection in his life. Then the next part talks about the armor of God. So like, it's like, this is why it's my favorite book. Every piece of it is so packed with the truth. So the armor of God gets into how we need to put on the armor of God. And it's not, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal weapons. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against principalities and powers in heavenly places. So it is an even greater fight. But we need to make sure we realize that the person talking to us is not our enemy. They're someone who needs to be saved. The weapons that we have are truth, righteousness, preparation of the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. Seven weapons. So we have a part to play. God's laid out works for us to walk in. He wants our walk to demonstrate the attributes of Christ and to show forth His goodness and love that the world needs to see. So going back, we have God wants a relationship with us. God does wondrous works. He works wonders, and we have a part to play. So first off, we can't play a part. We can't be a part of His plan. We can't have a relationship with Him unless we trust in the Lord. And so, as Paul said, we plead with anyone who doesn't know Him, be reconciled to God. He wants you to come to Him. He's waiting for you to come. Why neglect such a great salvation? Why avoid or hesitate to enter into this free flow of blessings that he wants to put into your life. It's the greatest opportunity we'll ever have, is to join in and be included in Christ. Christians, let's appreciate the expansive love of God. That's also in chapter 3. To know the height and depth and length and breadth. To try to get a hold of this love, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Try to appreciate the expansive love of God. That takes time in his presence, I think, and reading his word, to try to get a hold of this great love. And he says in verse 16 of chapter 3, he says, that you may be strengthened with all might through his spirit in the inner man. Isn't that what it happens? When you spend time with the Lord, when you appreciate what he's done for you, you're strengthened in the inner man. You can't attempt to do any kind of walk for the Lord until he strengthens us. Christians, let's walk in the Spirit. Walk worthy. We have a part to play in this great calling the Lord has for us in his amazing plan. Don't waste our opportunities, but let's use them faithfully to honor him in all that we do. Show forth his goodness. So that's it. Lord bless us as we seek to take it in and to live it out. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word, and we thank you for the truth that we can know he who is the truth and have things set right in our lives. Help us, Lord, to get a grasp of the glorious work that you've accomplished by your unparalleled power, defeating death, and even allowing us to join in this immortality, to enjoy you forever. We pray that each one here would know the joy of Christ as their Savior, as Christ as their life. And help us who believe to enjoy Christ as our life on a daily basis, to experience him and time with him and the joy of serving him. So we commit ourselves to you and trust in you. Without you, we can do nothing. But in Christ, through Christ, we can do all things. So we thank you in his precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.